I'd like to start with one verse in the Old Testament, and I'll read three other passages. Two of them are one verse, and then we get to Ephesians. Please turn to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Remember, this has to do with masters. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Keep that in mind, and we turn to James chapter 5, and we'll go backwards to Ephesians. James chapter 5, right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter. James chapter 5 and verse 4. Speaking again to masters. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped, that is, reaped your fields, are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. Back to Colossians. Colossians, a few books back. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters or employers, managers, supervisors, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So tuck that away as well as we turn now to the last chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. They're only given one verse. I was given several verses last week as a servant. But this is a powerful verse, isn't it? And ye masters, do the same things unto them, that is, to your servants, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So can you factor all four passages together in Leviticus, James, Colossians, and Ephesians? There are other passages, and also to factor in Deuteronomy that we read together. There's quite a bit to consolidate. This could be a series, couldn't it? It's a word of the Lord to employers, to masters, to business owners, to supervisors. And you masters, remember, this was being read in the church in Ephesus. So as I mentioned before, there were children in the church services, there were parents, there were wives, there were husbands, there were servants, slaves, not just hired servants, but unhired slaves in the services. And we see that the masters were there and they weren't overlooked. That's countercultural, isn't it? The masters or the servants are to behave in such a way, but the masters have free rein. They've got the money. But not so with the Lord, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And ye masters. You can imagine, the masters, after their servants were addressed for a few verses, you didn't think that they would feel like they were going to be skipped. And so whoever was reading this letter for the first time in Ephesus came to the masters. You too are being observed. You too are being overseen by the Lord. You too are responsible to behave in a certain way, to show yourself as Christians. Maybe not in the world, but this isn't the world. This is the church. You too are being observed. The servants were told to obey, to respect, to be diligent, to be faithful, to be cheerful, and so on. And now he says, you do the same things. Now he's not turning on its head. Doesn't mean you need to obey your servants. But he's saying you need to be respectful to your servants. You need to be diligent in your exercise of your supervisory role. You need to be faithful, cheerful. You need to remember that you're serving the Lord and that you have a master in heaven. There's a day of accountability coming for you as well as your servants. God is sovereign over you and your business and your position. So these have been relationships that cause tension in the world because we're in a world of sin. Whenever there is a leader-follower relationship, there's naturally tension because we're sinful creatures and we're proud creatures and selfish. And the gospel addresses them all. And may I say the gospel accomplishes them all too, doesn't it? The Lord is able to cause, as we heard in the reading of Lloyd-Jones today, the Lord is able to solve the disputes and the tensions of all the relationships that you and I engage in this world. Again, it's countercultural. The servants had no rights in the Roman Empire. And yet, the apostle was saying to the masters, they have a right for you to be cheerful, for you to be equitable, for you to be respectful, for you to be Christian. Just like you have a right for them to be obedient and respectful and cheerful and diligent and not slanderous. As a Christian, it's different, isn't it, than in the world. So what is the word of the Lord to the masters? May I say, firstly, it's love your workers as human beings made in the image of God. Love your workers. I think that's what we can conclude from do the same things unto them. Now look, as you look at the previous verses, it's saying, basically, how can you conduct yourself lovingly to your workers? Just like how can they conduct themselves lovingly to you? The first thing, manage your servants with fear and trembling. What does that mean? You need to be concerned about performing your duty before God to your servants. You have a duty to your servants. And you need to do it with fear and trembling. That is a concern. He's not saying you need to have this dreaded fear of God. But it's like you and I have a concern that we do the will of God to the best of our ability. That we ought not to have the attitude, I'll do the minimum. You know, do you want to have a servant that only does his minimum? Do you want to have a master that only does his minimum for you? We have a master in heaven. Has he only done his minimum for us? Did not Jesus come and give his life a ransom for us? He did the maximum. And shouldn't our attitude be, I want to do the maximum for the Lord? What is our Christian life like? We're only doing the minimum, only what gets us by. I did my job. I did what I had to do. Or do we have this attitude, I want to leave my job better than the previous one left it. I want to do it to the best of my ability. I don't want to leave messes behind. I don't want the Lord to be reflected in an inappropriate way. Lord, help me to extend myself for your glory, do the maximum. Now, my maximum might not be as far as another's maximum. As I mentioned last week, there are unsaved people that are more intelligent, that are more capable in the job. There are better bus drivers, for instance, than I am. There are drivers that are more alert than I am and more capable. But I at least feel like I have an extra motivation that if they're not saved, they don't have. I have a master in heaven. I'm seeking to glorify Him. So I want to go to the max of my ability for the glory of God. Is that what describes and ought to describe? And I confess my sin to the Lord. I confess that I'm often doing the minimum. I want to do the maximum. What describes you and me? The minimum? Are we minimum Christians? Or are we Christians that want to go the second mile, want to obey God to the max? So they're to exercise their supervisory role with fear and trembling, a concern about performing their duty well as to Christ and not to men. They're to be sincere and wholehearted with good intention as the servants. We're to be single-minded. Masters are to be wholehearted and with good intention. Now again, obviously this applies to Christian masters. Non-Christian masters will be accountable at that last day to the Lord. But they're not listening and they're not in the church services most likely. And you know, some might say, well, what about masters, unsaved masters that may have been in the services? Wasn't this kind of just like a routine kind of message? And how are they getting the gospel? We need to be careful if we have that attitude that these kind of messages aren't really gospel helpful to people who aren't saved. I remember hearing of a preacher who said that he found that there were more people converted when he preached to Christians than when he preached a message to lost people. I mean, isn't that of the Lord? I mean, his intention was to preach to Christians, and people got saved more often than when he preached specifically to lost people. How do you explain that? Isn't there an explanation? I don't know. We certainly say all the Word of God has application to us, but what was going on in the minds of the lost people who were in the service who got converted? I'm not like that. I don't have that motivation. Their Lord must be a great Lord if they're that concerned and that diligent and that comprehensive in their performance of duty. I need to know that Master. Maybe that's what was on their mind. Maybe there were other things. We're to be sincere and wholehearted. Thirdly, real appreciation, even when their workers are out of sight. You know, we talked about the servants who often perform their duty more when they hear the footsteps of their master. Well, what about the masters? What are they like when they're not near their servants? Are masters, when they're in the plant with their servants, complimenting their workers, but when they're with their fellow supervisors, they're slandering their servants? Are they more diligent when they're in the plant than when they're not in the plant, for instance? No, we are to have appreciation of our workers and to be working for them, as it were, even when they're out of sight. We're not to slander servants. No fake concern when in their presence. We're to be genuine. I say we. They. Fourthly, they're to do the will of God. It's the best job for them on earth, isn't it? They're doing the will of God by being masters, and they need to remember it's the best job for them on earth because they're doing the will of God. To keep that in mind. They're to do it enjoyably. From the soul, literally it says. From the heart. That is, as human beings, made in the image of God, we have one life to live, and whatever we're doing, we're to do it from the soul. We're to do it enjoyably. God has given us this privilege, isn't He? He has allotted to us a certain amount of time in this world. We won't have a second go at it. Let's live for the glory of God and let's appreciate, even if we're digging ditches, as I mentioned last week. Or there are prison guards that have to check the feces of prisoners all day. Can they do that to the glory of God? Masters are to be cheerful, with goodwill, it says. Cheerful in their responsibility, in their oversight. That's a huge responsibility, isn't it? Isn't Paul simply saying, as a Christian, show yourself as a Christian master. Concerned to perform your duty, sincere, appreciating your workers when they're out of sight, doing the will of God enjoyably and cheerfully. Love your workers as human beings. And may I say that in one sense, all of us have a master role. And may I, this word is the, what I call secondary masters or secondary employers. Do we hire people to mow our lawns, fix appliances, serve our food, bag our groceries, cash out our items, answer our questions? Sure, we all have a master role in some sense. When we go to a store, when we go to a restaurant, when we go to a park, we're paying for people to serve us. Are we respectful to them? Do we appreciate them as human beings? Or do we scowl at them for something? Or do we trample upon them because they're servants? Are we thankful for them? Are we cheerful? Are we humble? Are we encouraging? Are we showing ourselves as Christians in Walmart, in Lowe's, in restaurants, in parks, in schools, everywhere? We have a testimony to bear. They're used to complaining people. They're used to people that are always complaining and always griping and always scowling and always arguing. They ought to see us coming and say, you know, here's a little sunshine for my day. Or when people see us coming, they feel like a dark cloud is on the horizon and there's a brutal storm coming, and they excuse themselves to use the restroom. That ought not to be. So really, we all are employers, aren't we, in some way or another? And we all reflect the Lord, and we can prove the gospel to love our servants, our workers as human beings made in the image of God and that need the Lord and need an encouragement. Secondly, a word of the Lord to masters is to be fair to your workers. Did you notice Colossians 4:1? He didn't say that to the Ephesians, but these letters were circulated, and so they applied to all, just like the seven letters to the book, in the book of Revelation. Masters, give your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. If the minimum wage is too low, raise it. If you've gotten a huge surplus, share it. I mean, what is he saying? He's saying, do more than the heathen, than the pagans. So you want your $1 million quota for the year? So if you took $900,000 instead and distributed the $100,000 to your workers, isn't that going to encourage them? Isn't that fair? Isn't that right? Don't you want to show yourself as a Christian who's generous and kind and encouraging? The word give to your servants is the word show yourself, exhibit yourself. In other words, show yourself as generous and equitable and kind. The word just means, yes, make sure that you fulfill your agreement with your workers. You agreed for whatever a day, or you agreed for whatever an hour, and make sure you're just. But then he goes further and he says, and fair and equal and beyond is the idea. Be generous. Be generous. If you can, give bonuses. Give gifts, raises, incentives. Share your profits. And you know, if that's the kind of master you are, the day may come where you have losses and that your servants are ready for you to say, you know, for the next 6 months, I may need to give you less. Are you willing? Or I can't give bonuses. I think they would be more than willing if you were generous and encouraging to your servants. Dan wouldn't mind me sharing some testimonies. He remembers the restaurant next door. He said his servants were making more than he was. And he shares the testimony as a lost person that he wasn't always reporting every single order. And after he got saved, his accountant said, "Where's all this money coming from? It's different from last year." What a testimony he shared because he came to know Christ. But it shows you there are times that employers have losses. And if you've been treating your employees properly, yea, would not we be willing as servants to say, "Look, I'll take less if that's going to help you stay afloat. I want to work for you. I like this job. God will take care of my needs. You've been taking care of me all this time, and I'm willing to take a hit if it's going to keep you going. As ye would that men should do unto you, so do ye unto them." The golden rule applies to masters as well as to servants, to be fair to your workers. Again, a word to us as secondary employers. Are we generous with our tips? I remember at Bob Jones University that from time to time, Dr. Jones would stand up and say, "I have gotten wind that some of you students go to restaurants and you're not tipping, either you're not tipping your servants at all or you're not tipping them well. Don't go to these. If you're going to be stingy and if you're going to be this way and subpar, don't go to these restaurants. You're a poor testimony to Christ." We ought to be known as generous people who appreciate those who serve us. We ought to be generous with our tips, and if we can't be, then let's not eat where they're expected. We should be generous with our gratitude. We should thank those who serve us. Thank the person that's mopping the floor. You know, over at Springville, you know, you see some of these people that have their service has taken their toll. There's a man almost at least once a week. I worked with him one summer at the high school, and he was upright. Now the poor man is like this. And he walks like this, and he works like this, and he's shoveling. You know, and I remember in Little League, there was a man that was humped over that was like that. And I just feel so sorry for Dave. And here he is still working. Why is he still working? Why isn't he retired? That's the kind of person we need to put a hand on and say, "Thank you for your labor." And I feel sorry for him. Maybe, you know, I haven't done anything. I haven't talked to him in a long time. But the next time I drive by him in the bus as he's sweeping or as he's... What could I do as a bus driver driving by him? Throw him a Tim Hortons card? What can I do to encourage him? Maybe you have an idea. But it breaks your heart to see somebody like that. We ought to be compassionate. Are we helpful to not aggravate the normal mess at the table? You know, wouldn't it be appropriate just to gather the dirty napkins together and, you know, bring the forks and knives? You know, I know that that's their job, but can't we go the second mile as believers? What about the tired maid at the hotel? Don't you think we ought to leave her not just a tract, but leave her a $5 or a $10 bill? What about the lowly restroom cleaner at the Erie County Fair? Aren't we to be merciful even as our Heavenly Father is merciful? I remember it was embarrassing to me, but you know, it really made an impression on me. Every so often, my father, when he was home in the morning and the trashman came, it was usually summer, obviously, I was not at school, he'd give me two $5 bills and go give, Dad, come on, they're busy. And, you know, it's embarrassing for a kid, you know, but he instilled this in me. Go, come on, look what they're having to do. Their smell of the trash and they probably get poked and they're bleeding and you know, look at they're sweating during the day. That'll encourage them. Take it up there. Holiday food cards to our mailmen, to trashmen, to elevator operators. Remember them when we were growing up? In that elevator all day long. They need a word of encouragement. We're to love our servants, fellow servants, and be fair to those who work for us. Are you fair for the mower, the one who mows your lawn, the one who cleans your house, the one who serves you at the store? Are we kind? Are we thankful? Are we generous? May we walk with the Lord. Put on our hearts things that we can do to show ourselves as servants of the Lord, fellow servants of our neighbors. Thirdly, the word of the Lord to masters is distinguish yourself from the heathen masters. Notice he says in Ephesians, forbearing threatening. Remember we talked about how the Lord says servants have two vices that characterize them or are temptations. The vice of always talking back or being argumentative, and the vice of stealing, pilfering things that, whatever reason, justify that they didn't get a raise or just the fact that they're thieves. But masters have a tendency to be bullying, forbearing, threatening. Literally, stop bullying. Relax, loosen your rigor. And there are other texts in the Scriptures that indicate that this is a temptation for masters. You know, just the idea of the rich ruleth over the poor and with rigor, Proverbs says. And the Greek is actually saying, stop this. So some of these masters in the church services had this tendency. And you know, you don't even have to do anything to actually be a bully. You can just, with your scowling, bully people. And just the way you stand and over your servants. This word, to loosen your bullying, stop your bullying, is the word of chains being loosed when the earthquake occurred in the Philippian jail. And the word threatening is used when they were persecuting the apostles. Let us straitly threaten them. And they prayed, Lord, behold their threatening. And Saul breathed out threatening against the church. And so there are many ways in which masters can threaten their servants. Intimidation, scary warnings, reducing their pay, degraded conditions. There was a bus driver years ago that actually stopped her bus on the railroad tracks and said, I'm not leaving these tracks until you quiet down. Needless to say, she was gone. I mean, ways of bullying, ways of intimidating, ways of trying to leverage your authority. This ought not to be for believers. Leviticus says, thou shalt not rule over your servant with rigor, with cruelty. Leviticus 25:43. You can belittle servants, demotions unnecessarily given, sarcasm, delayed pay. Remember, it says in several passages, like Malachi 3:5, and I will come near to you, to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against you that have oppressed your hireling and his wages. Didn't pay them on time because you could get a perk, you could get your more interest if you delayed your pay when you knew they needed it. Deuteronomy 24:15. At his day thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be a sin unto thee. Just like it says in James 5:4, him you've kept back by fraud, you've oppressed your servants by, they're basically stealing from their servants. Are we paying people on time that serve us? Are we waiting until, you know, I understand that you get a bill and it says pay by the 30th, but what if it's a business that needs the money now and we can pay it? Well, I normally wait because I get a little more interest. But what if that business needs it now? You and I need to be diligent in paying. You know, we need to have a testimony that we pay our bills, that we pay our servants. Can you remember when we first got this building? We had, I told you, there was so little in the bank. But when I went to the National Fuel to open an account, they said, you need $500 to post right out at the beginning, you can't just open an account. I said, we don't have that kind of money to throw around. She said, well, the only loophole you have is if you've paid your bills up to this point. For we had rental places. And she went on her record and she says, you don't have to pay $500. We need to be a testimony that we've paid our bills. And it's distinguishing from heathen masters. People on purpose get items and they know they're not going to pay for them. They know they're going to go bankrupt. They know they're not going to pay. They know after a while people will forget about it. We need to distinguish ourselves. That's the way it is in the world. People expect not to pay their bills. Let us be a kind master to those who serve us. Let us be different from the world. Be holy as God is holy. Word of the Lord to masters, fourthly, is to aim toward the conversion of your workers. Did you notice the addition to the Decalogue from Exodus to Deuteronomy? Exodus says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and make sure your son and your daughter, your servants, not even your cattle, the stranger that's within your gates, by virtue of creation, let them rest on the Sabbath day. In Deuteronomy, it goes further. Well, first it says guard the Sabbath day because now they've had it for the last 40 years, unlike their time in Egypt. But the addition is in verses 14 and 15, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. You say you need the Lord's day and you need worship services and you need the Word, you need time to read and pray. Well, you need to make sure your servants have time to read and pray. Give them the Sabbath day off. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So it's to be kept not only for a creation reason, but a gospel reason. They were delivered from the exhaustion of the judgment of their bondage in Egypt to the rest and the salvation of their freedom in Christ. In other words, the employers are to point their servants to the gospel to give them the Sabbath rest, pictured in the Egyptian bondage to sin and the Exodus, the deliverance of the gospel, so that they can attend to the Word of God. And think about it, there were masters that were doing that because they were allowing their servants in the church already. They weren't saying, no, you slaves, take care, you stay there, we're going to church. They brought their slaves to church with them. Philemon, Paul said, remember, The book of Philemon is Philemon was a master, and his slave Onesimus ran away, and somehow he reached Paul in Rome. And I don't know if Onesimus became a slave or became a prisoner, and that's how Paul got to know him, or that Onesimus knew Paul and just maybe he was at the end of his rope and didn't have a friend in Rome and heard Paul was there in prison and visited him. Probably the former reason. He probably got in trouble and he was in jail. Whatever the case, Paul led him to the Lord, and Paul writes the letter to Philemon and says, I know you have the right to slay him, to kill him, but he's become a believer. Now, don't treat him as a slave. I beg you to treat him as a brother in the Lord. Treat him differently. Don't you think maybe he went away from you so that he might be found by the Lord and now return to you? No longer useless, but useful. His name means useful. He became useless, but he got saved. In other words, that masters who are Christians ought to be concerned for the salvation of their servants. Richard Phillips is a minister in Greenville, South Carolina, and he knows a business owner in Michigan. And he has a Bible study for his servants for his workers every morning. It's not mandatory. And I don't know what time it is, but he said when he visits his friend in Michigan, he asks him to have a couple of days of Bible study. He said, you know what the topic he wanted me to teach on was? Limited atonement the first 2 days that he was there. When we were working on campus at Bob Jones, we had morning devotions in the carpenter's shop. They wanted to make sure all their workers had a time of devotion together. So we got together in the carpenter's shop. There were electricians, painters, roofers, mowers, managers, cleaners. All of us were there together. And, of course, they picked on us preacher boys to have a message. And just like happens here once in a while, remember the time you'd lean up against the table saw, and that was about the middle of the carpenter shop, and you'd have a 10-minute message. And the time came, you know, we'd sing a hymn, one verse of a hymn, and okay, today we're having from the mowing shop, Phil. So I got my message in my pocket right here, and I went to pull it out, and of course it wasn't there. But you know, it was special to be able to have a time together as servants to seek the Lord and to start your day with God. May I encourage us to think about our servants even on the Lord's Day. I listened to a message recently by a man who used to be a preacher in Houston and he now is in Africa. But he said he went to a certain restaurant and he went inside, and Easter Sunday was the next Sunday, and the sign said, we're closed this Easter so that our families can have time together and go to church. And he was really happy about that. But he went further and he saw a sign now open on Sundays. And he said, you know, as Christians, Easter is not it's not that we don't observe Easter, I think he said. He said, it's that every Sunday is Easter for the Christian. Christ rose on the first day of the week. And don't you think we should give our servants out in the world the Lord's Day off so that they might seek Him? Dr. Cairns was in line at a restaurant during the week one time, and someone in line with him, this was down in Greenville, South Carolina, probably 20 years ago, and someone in line, he just happened to hear it, said, yeah, these Christians, they come in the restaurant where we're working on Sundays and they preach to us that we need to be in church and they give us tracts, and yet there they are, we've got to work, and they're telling us that we need to be in church. They're hypocrites. And just a word to the wise for all of us, that there still is one day in seven that's the Lord's Day. And let us remember that as those who patronize, we ought to be careful to treat our workers as we ought to be treated, to point them to the Lord and give them the gospel, to aim toward their conversion. And finally, not only are we to love our workers as human beings and be fair to them, to distinguish ourselves from heathen masters, to aim toward their conversion, but to remember that there's a day of accountability coming for all of us. And Paul brought that to light to the masters as well. He says, knowing you have a master in heaven. And remember in Ephesians, he says, there's no respect of persons with him. And just like we as servants, we're told that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Masters are to remember that they have a master in heaven, and there's no respect of persons. In other words, the Lord's going to bless masters who do right with reward, and he's going to chasten masters that do wrong. And there's a day of judgment coming. We often forget this. It's not just the lost that are going to be punished with everlasting destruction. We're going to stand before God and give account to how we managed, how we served, how we were a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a father or mother. We're going to give account to the Lord. We need to have a fear of God and an eye to payday, to judgment day. Literally, it says in Ephesians 6, 9b, knowing that the Lord of you and of them is in heaven, and there is no respect of persons with him. So he mentions that you have a Lord in heaven as well as they do. And the cries of the defrauded workers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts for the masters who've been unfaithful. Or will it be that the thanksgivings of rewarded workers, of workers that you've loved and treated well and aimed toward their conversion, the thanksgivings of the rewarded workers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts? You've done well. And even he'll say to masters, thou good and faithful servant, for they were servants of the Master in heaven. You did your maximum. You didn't do your minimum. You took my word seriously and you treated your servants well, and they've blessed me for your godliness and your generosity. The best boss in the world is a Christian who fears God, who loves souls, who denies himself or herself, is a gospel witness, and is a cheerful and generous giver. May God help us all. We all have, in some way or another, at times, spheres where we are being served. May we reflect the Lord. And may people, when they see us coming, say, I want to serve him. I want to serve her. I want to know their God. I want to know their master. For they're different than I'm used to. Just want to close by reading. And I think as we go on in Ephesians that you wonder why this is in the final passage. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And he tells them to put on all this armor. Think about the application to what's preceding that. The devil is out to destroy our relationships. He's out to throw hand grenades into marriages and hand grenades into homes and hand grenades into workplaces. The only way, and as Lloyd-Jones said, the previous key text is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now it says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor of God, because the devil is going to try to get into your heart and to make you an unrighteous servant, an unrighteous master. He's busy at destroying relationships. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see that? Be ready to talk to your servants. And I forgot to mention this. When Dan got saved, he determined to close his restaurant on Sunday. And his worker said, "You go to church. We'll run the restaurant." He said, "No, the Bible says that my servants are to keep the Sabbath holy." His desire was to point them to the gospel of Jesus Christ that they might have time to consider His Word. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then verses 23 to 24. Peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.